Amen. The Jubilees mark a major milestone in the reign of a monarch, celebrating not only their life, but their service and their devotion to their citizens and their subjects. At the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II, she promised that she would, with devotion, serve her citizens. And there's no doubt over her 70 years that she has been very faithful. Sacrificed much, as we heard this afternoon. I'm not going to repeat it all, but it was a good introduction for this evening. She has sacrificed much in order to be among the community, among her subjects. And I know she could have an easier life. She's had a very busy life, and in many ways she is tired and she is weary. And the years are there, some 96 years that God has gifted to her. Now, the naming of these celebrations or jubilees, they follow the same tradition as wedding anniversaries. I remember our 10th wedding anniversary, and 10 is tin. So I bought June a tin of beans, and then we're toast. And I said on another occasion, I think it's 20 is pearl. So all the ones in the congregation were at me, you've got to get her something, a pearl necklace. And I think I did, didn't I, June? No. It's that long ago, but I remember, man, I don't know what you've done with it. And then there was one, and they said that there was another one, and it was China. What China is it? 30? No. What's China? 15 or something anyway. And I says to the folks in the congregation, China, I'm thinking of bringing my wife to China for that anniversary. And they says, that's very good. And I says, and for the 25th anniversary, I'm thinking of bringing her back again. But I was only joking, but folks in the congregation took it very thick. And they said to me, you shouldn't be speaking to your wife like that. But it was just a joke. But they didn't say it like that. So I got a rap over the knuckles. But it follows the same pattern. For instance, there's the silver jubilee. 25 years is the silver jubilee. The 50 years is the golden jubilee. The 60 years is the diamond jubilee. And the 70 years is the platinum jubilee. And that's just basically following the tradition of wedding anniversaries. And for our present monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, she is celebrating 70 years of steadfast and devoted service to our country, its citizens, and to our Commonwealth. She is the longest serving monarch in British history. Edward III and George III both celebrated their golden jubilee. They reached 50 years of reigning, and the Queen has reigned longer than them. Queen Victoria was, I suppose, one of the longest British monarchs up until Queen Elizabeth outlived her, and no doubt outlived her reign as well. 60 years she celebrated her diamond jubilee. But none have reigned as long as our present monarch. 70 years. Now, here's a little question for those who maybe like quizzes or like to talk to people in their work about things. People are focused on the jubilee. They're focused on the reign of Her Majesty the Queen, the 70 years. And a little question could be asked, and I'm sure maybe you would even answer it yourself in a similar way, but you could be very wrong. The question could come something like this: when did our Queen become the longest serving monarch in British history? And no doubt people would say, 70 years, but you're wrong. You're totally wrong. She became the longest serving monarch when she was 65. When she was 65, in fact, she reigned, and she had her 65th anniversary or jubilee. She didn't celebrate it the way she did in this present time. She didn't celebrate it the same way as she did her golden jubilee or her diamond and so on. In fact, those who follow the wedding traditions, if you ever get to the stage where you're married for 65 years, it's what is known as the sapphire. No, the sapphire is the 45th anniversary. It's what is known as the blue sapphire. So it must be a little dearer to get something of a blue sapphire. Well, that's what it was called for Her Majesty the Queen. But she didn't celebrate it. Any record of what happened to her during that week was that she sat at home. And she reflected on the death, the anniversary of the death of her father. And she went along to St. Paul's and St. Peter's Church in New Weston, I think it's called. And she just attended worship services and just sat at home and had no celebrations whatsoever. No doubt they were all gearing up if the Lord was to preserve her, and he did, for 2022, when she would celebrate the 70th, the longest reigning monarch in British history. And to celebrate the occasion, you know there's been various things going on. I not name them, but there's been four bank holidays from Thursday through till today. It's sad today that across our land there's been tea parties, there's been drinking dens, there's been shebeens, everything going on to celebrate this 70th anniversary of her reign and so on and so on. But across our nation and across the Commonwealth, those days, excluding the Lord's Day, which we feel was desecrated, sadly, by many, we do commend Her Majesty. Not that she's tuning in at present in Buckingham Palace, not that she's on Facebook or YouTube or she's on sermon audio listening and saying to all in the palace, keep quiet, there's my favourite preacher preaching now. I don't think so. But we do want to join with many others and congratulate her not only on reaching this milestone in her reign, but we acknowledge the goodness and grace of God in her life. And we do believe that as a congregation, in order for us to mark that occasion, we want to preach on the subject and to give thanks to Almighty God for mercy shown to Her Majesty and also for giving her such a long reign, the longest of any British monarch. During those 7 decades, she has seen many changes. I'm not going to highlight that. It was mentioned in the preaching today. That's why she chose that very hymn, through those changing scenes of life and so on. But like all of mankind, she's had her ups and downs. There's been times of joy and gladness in the birth of her children and her grandchildren. There's been memorable and blessed moments in her experience. There's been bitter sorrow. There's been sadness, both personally and nationally. Her sorrows as a mother and as a grandmother are well documented. Like many a mother, she has shed her tears over her children and her wayward family. Death have never been far from her home neither, and from the nation, the loss of Princess Diana, the Queen Mother and her beloved husband, Prince Philip, Duke of Edinburgh. And who can forget the lonely figure she cut sitting in Westminster Abbey at her husband's funeral during the COVID time and pandemic while those in Downing Street were partying. It's our prayer that the Lord will spur her, yes, for more years to come, give her good health to enjoy those years, and also that Her Majesty and her entire family would come to know Christ as their own and personal Saviour, and that they would be able to experience the words of the national anthem that we often sing, God save. It's not just preserving, although that's part of it, preserving the Queen and preserving the Commonwealth and protecting her interests in her nation. But more so, our forefathers believed that God would save the Queen, that He would redeem her. And by all accounts, her statements over many, many years give evidence that our Queen knows the Lord and she has a personal faith in Jesus Christ as her own and personal Saviour. And tonight I want to take up the subject then, the Platinum Jubilee, and I want to preach on the life and reign of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. In doing so, I want to consider, first of all, that she was special in her birth. She was special in her birth. Queen Elizabeth II was born Princess Elizabeth Alexandra Mary on April the 21st, 1926, which makes her into her 96th or 7th year. She was born in London to Prince Albert, the Duke of York, known later as George the Sixth, King George the Sixth, and also to Elizabeth Bowes. I think it's Lyon as opposed to Leon, so in the pronunciation. At the time of her birth, many did not believe that Elizabeth would be a reigning monarch. In fact, no one would have even thought that she would have come to the throne and be queen over Great Britain, Northern Ireland and the Commonwealth. Elizabeth, she was nicknamed Lilibet, and I think it was Prince Harry and Meghan. They called their last child, their little girl, Lilibet as well. In fact, the name was given Lilibet, and it was given Diana as well, after Harry's mum, and Mountbatten, after the Queen's uncle that was killed by the IRA here in the province, and Windsor, which is the house to which they belonged. It became the House of Windsor in about 1900s there, maybe 1916 or so, or 1909. I don't have the date before me. But we do realise that she was born of royal stock, and she was born into a very prestigious house, the House of Windsor. It wasn't an ordinary birth for this child. It wasn't just that she was just an ordinary child born in 1926. Rather, she was a very special girl, a very special girl, as she was born into royalty. And she enjoyed all the privileges from her early life of the royal family. It was her birth that gave her such a position and privilege. And without that birth, Elizabeth II could never enjoy all the regal blessings and favour of being born a princess, being born in the House of Windsor, being born of royal stock and of the royal line. She could have been born into a poor family, like myself. She could have been born into a wicked family. She could have been born into a dysfunctional family. She could have been born into a family that had no time for God, a family that were really social pariahs or outcasts. She could have been born into a family, perhaps that eventually would have been wiped out for all we know because of criminal activity. But God saw to it that Elizabeth was born into a royal and a very rich family at that, called the House of Windsor. And she has still all the blessings, the benefits and the privileges of being of royal stock. And it all was because of the special birth she had on April 21st, 1926, born to Albert and to Elizabeth, and then became Queen of Great Britain, Northern Ireland and the Commonwealth. And you know, I see a spiritual lesson here as I consider in the gospel tonight the special birth that she had. I see that we too have been born into a family, not the present family that you're in, by the way. We're talking about the family of mankind, into what is known as the House of Adam, our first parent. Whenever he was created by God, through Adam was procreated the entire human family. In other words, we are related through Adam, one with the other. We're all of the same stock. We're all of the same seed. We have come from Adam. Each one of us were born into Adam's family, into the family of our first parents, Adam and Eve, the family of all mankind. And that family, although it was created by God for fellowship with himself, that's what God created that family for. Adam and Eve, he brought them together. They procreate the entire population of planet Earth. And God's design in creation was that mankind would have fellowship with him, that they would be his children. They would be in his family, and he would be the head of that family, and he would bless them. They would enjoy all the benefits and enjoyments of their maker. They would enjoy the blessings of heaven, and they would have the riches of God, and they would have treasures, eternal worth, and treasures beyond compare. Not only paradise on earth, but plenty spiritually as well for all eternity. It was never God's will that this family be broken up. It was never God's will that this family would not enjoy the royal privileges of being born into this world of Adam's line. But we know that Adam sinned against God. And in that garden of paradise and plenty and a garden of probation, Adam sinned against God. And the Bible says he was driven out from the presence of God. And then it tells us that all mankind were created in his image, in the image of Adam. That is, we now share in his sinful nature. We are born into this world, as David tells us, shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, we were born sinners. We come into this world now into a dysfunctional family. We have lost all the royal bounty. We have lost all the treasures and riches and wealth of God's grace and mercy and God's love in that sense out of Christ without a Saviour. We have lost all things, and now death and condemnation awaits all mankind without Christ. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, Paul tells believers at Rome, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all mankind, or all men, for that all have sinned. That is, we share in the family guilt and sin and condemnation of our federal head, our family head, our first parent, Adam. And therefore, instead of royal privileges of heaven, we now face death and condemnation and hell for our sins against God. On account of our sin, we're outside the family, and we're outside the fold of God, and we're born sinners separated from our Maker and the life and enjoyment of our Creator God. Yet there is a remarkable thing. God still loves us. He is a remarkable thing. He hasn't left us to ourselves. He is a remarkable thing. He has provided a way whereby new birth will bring us back into the family and the fold of God. Those of us who are outcasts, we can be brought in to the family and the fold of God, just as there has been in times past in royalty. The Queen Mother, for instance, were not of royal line or stock, but they were brought in, some by birth, into the royal family and became royals, although they couldn't reign. However, we say this, how different it is in God's family. The Lord Jesus, looking upon Nicodemus, he said, "Ye must be born again." In order to enter into God's family, we need to be born again. Just as you were born physically into this world, so there has to be a spiritual birth. There has to be that new birth, as it's called, that supernatural operation of the Holy Ghost, whereby he regenerates a dead soul and a dead spirit, and he brings new life, and he creates repentance and faith. He makes a sinner willing to repent and to believe, and they're brought into the family and into the fold of God. It's important to remember that just as Queen Elizabeth II was born into the royal house of Windsor, and she came into all the inheritance and the benefits and the blessings of that regal life and that royal treasure. All those privileges are hers because of that special birth. So there is a supernatural birth that all men, all women, all young people need in this world, that changes and transforms and brings a sinner into the family and fold of God. And it makes them a child of God. It makes them an individual, although they're sinners, to be a citizen of heaven and to be in the royal family of God. We're not born Christians. We must become one by new birth. There has to be an experience outside of ourselves and outside of the church. It's called the new birth. And it's what you and I need if we're ever to see the kingdom of God, if we're ever to be called the children of God. And we hear people today, and we're told by those in religious circles, that every person in the world is a child of God. It's not true. We may have the fatherhood of God only in creation and Adam, but it's not true that we are born children of God. The Bible says we're children of wrath. We're children of the devil. We're the subjects of the kingdom of this world and not citizens of the kingdom of God and of heaven. We need the new birth. Ye must be born again. Now tell me, have you experienced the new birth, new life, transformation, salvation, and then conversion, true conversion, repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life when you came as a sinner to the Lord Jesus and you received him as your Savior? The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become, listen to it, the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born, now listen to it, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Born not after the will of man, not after the flesh, but of God, whereby they have believed, and they have received, and they have become the sons and daughters of God. Ye must be born again. We consider Elizabeth II, that she was special in her birth. I want to say secondly that she was not only special in her birth, but she was a sovereign in her life. Queen Elizabeth II became queen on February the 6th, 1952, and was crowned on June the 2nd, 1953. She not only is the Queen of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, but she's also the mother of Prince Charles. She's also who's the heir to the throne at present. She's also the grandmother of Princes William and Harry. Doesn't seem Harry's interested in the royal family. It looks like all things will fall upon William. And it'd be a great thing to pray for this young man and his wife, that God would save them and the family ere they come even to take up king and queen. and rule even in this nation. She's the head of the royal family. She also is the head of the Church of England, that head in the sense that she is the figurehead for that church and that religion and so on. And sad to say, we know that the majority of that religion is apostasy, but she's only a figurehead. She has her own personal faith, she says, in Jesus Christ, who is the anchor of her life. That's her own quote in recent days. I want to tell you that she is not only the head of the royal family, but she reigns with all authority, with all blessing. And she has that privilege that none of us have, that she reigns. She is a queen, and therefore she is a sovereign. And that way she rules and she reigns. She has a kingdom. She has subjects. And what a privilege to be a king. What a privilege to be a queen. We see all the little children dressing up, and they dress up as the queen. Some dress up as a king, and if you were to say to a little girl, would you like to be queen for a day? They would love that, and to go to the palace, and they would be able to see Her Majesty. I think the closest I have gotten to royalty was Princess Alice, whenever she presented the 5th Royal Irish Rangers with their colours, their new colours, down in Ballykilner. I was present there, and I had to stand for a very long time in the heat with all the gear on, and she passed by and she stopped just close to me. That's as close as I'll get to royalty. And as quickly as she stopped, she moved on. I can tell you, she just moved on as quickly as she could. But what a privilege it must be to be a king or a queen, and to rule and to reign, to have all the blessings and benefits of such a position. Now, can I remind you, for the sinner saved by grace, born of the Spirit, washed in the blood, to the man or woman, young person, boy or girl, who has personal faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, who has been to Calvary, who has looked to the finished work, who has Christ's righteousness imputed, I want to remind you that there is a greater privilege and a more regal and royal position than that of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. And one, I think, one individual said that he wouldn't stoop to be a king or a queen when God has called him to be a servant of the Lord. He wouldn't stoop. So he saw that even a servant in the house of the Master, a subject of the royal kingdom of heaven, he wouldn't lower himself or stoop to become a king or a queen in the earth. There is a greater position given by God to the sinner saved by grace. It is the position whereby God, in His sovereign and free grace, He takes a sinner from the dunghill of life and sin, and He makes him, listen to it, a king and a priest unto God. You never thought yourself to be a king, did you? You never thought yourself to be of royal stock, did you? Those of you who are saved in this house, myself in this pulpit, did you ever think that the Lord's called you a king and a priest? In other words, you will reign with Christ forever and forever. You will sit on His throne with Him, judging the nations. The Bible tells us that on the judgment day, the saints have the great privilege to reign with Christ on the earth, to reign forever and forever, to sit with Him in heavenly places on His royal throne. If you want the scripture, Revelation 1, 5 and 6, unto Him, Christ, who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And we will. And we are of royal stock, and we're born into the royal household, and we're children of the King, and we are subjects of His kingdom, and we will sit with Christ and reign with Christ. But only those that are the saved of the earth. What a wonderful salvation God has wrought through the merit and power of the finished work and shed blood of the Lamb. Sinners who are outside the family and the fold of God are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. They're made kings and priests unto God. They shall reign with Christ and sit with Him to judge the very nations. What a privilege. I want to tell you something. You wouldn't stoop now to be King of England, or King of Europe, or Queen of the world, when you have been born into the royal household of God, and you're a joint heir with God and with Jesus Christ, his Son. Remember, it's only those who are born into that family by new birth, by conversion and salvation, only those that are washed in the Lamb's blood, written in the Lamb's book of life, will be welcomed into that kingdom and will reign with Christ. Those who are not saved, they're not of royal stock. They're in the dysfunctional and the sinful family of Adam, and they will perish and they will languish in hell itself if they're not born of the Spirit and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And therefore, while she was special in her birth and a sovereign in her life, there's something far greater to be enjoyed by her citizens in this nation. And that is the new birth into the family and fold of God and a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And then to reign with Christ, to be called of God a king and a priest, offering spiritual sacrifices well pleasing to God, washed in the blood, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now tell me, to which family do you belong? The royal household. You're a child of the King. You're born again. You're saved by grace. You're washed in the blood. Or are you in Adam's sinful house and family? Out of Christ, without a Savior. Cut out from the kingdom of God. And who knows, if you died tonight, for all eternity, you're outside the fold. You're outside the kingdom. You'll never enter in. And there's no mercy. And there's no new birth. No conversion. No salvation experience. Once you die and you leave this scene of time, and you enter in as a member of Adam's sinful family for all eternity in hell, rather than come as a sinner to Christ, repenting of your sin and accepting Christ as your Savior and being brought in by new birth and conversion to the household of faith and to the very kingdom of God. She was not only special in her birth and a sovereign in her life, but I want to think finally, and we say this with reverence, she must be saved before her death. It matters little for Elizabeth II whether she has reigned as a monarch for 70 years or not. If she's not saved, it's all in vain. It matters nothing whatsoever if she has seed to take up the rightful throne of England and Great Britain and Northern Ireland. It matters little how much money and property that she has. It matters nothing all the ornaments and riches and jewels and crown jewels and the very crown that she wears if she hasn't submitted her life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's futile. Her life would be vanity. Everything she held dear in life, she cannot take with her, not even her royal title. And at death, it is the only thing in life that really brings equality. We all must die, even our present queen. And in all her life, and all that she has done, and all that she has acquired, and all that she has enjoyed, and all that she has, if you were to take a tour of Buckingham Palace and some of the stately homes, and she was to show you the riches, and then into the Tower of London, and to show you the crown jewels, and to show you the golden scepter, and all the royal brooches, and rings, and bracelets, and necklaces, and all the trappings of royalty, and the richness of her garments, and her clothing, as she would be the envy of many a woman, there's no doubt about that. But I want to tell you something, it's all vanity if she's not saved. It means absolutely nothing if our present monarch does not know Christ as her Savior. But I do believe, having prayed for our Queen for years, along with many others, and desired her salvation, and listened to her speeches at Christmas and many other times as well, and picking up now a lot of the quotes that are freely available on the internet, we can say that our present queen has recognized that she is a sinner, even though a queen upon a throne. And she had submitted to a higher authority, the King of heaven, the King of love and the King of grace, the King of glory, the King of peace, the King of righteousness, the Lord of salvation, her only hope for heaven. The fact that she was born into a royal family will not bring her to heaven. The fact that she was, for 70 years, the longest reigning monarch in British history, and I don't know there are too many who have reigned in history at all as long as Elizabeth II. I want to say to you tonight, she, like many of us, has realized her need of personal relationship with Christ. She speaks very intimately of that relationship and of her faith in Jesus Christ, the love of God for her as an individual, the death and resurrection of Christ. And she has given evidence in her statements and in many other times that she is someone who knows the Lord. That some might even argue and some might debate, how could she know the Lord involved with horse racing? How could she know the Lord if she's maybe taking a bit of alcohol and so on and so on and so on? And that might be true. That might be true, but you listen to her statements, and her statements give evidence, even one recently, where she is on record of saying that the life of Christ is not only inspirational, but it's more than that. The life of Christ and everything he is my anchor. That's what she said. She's anchored to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And therefore, and I know there are many other statements, and some ministers have sent me some of those statements and various times when she has spoken about different things. And when we look at those and collate them and look at them and study them, there's evidence there, we believe. There's evidence that we could be wrong. But there's evidence, I believe, to show that she has a faith in Jesus Christ. She's not trusting in baptism, not trusting in christening, although they make much of that. I know that Harry and Meghan are over at this present time. They have brought their children. And there's no doubt that that little girl who's 1 year of age, I think yesterday, Lilibet, Diana, she will be privately christened. And then they'll fly back to America. And who knows when they'll ever be back again. But she doesn't put her faith in christening. She doesn't put her faith in confirmation or any of those things. She said this, that the life of Christ and my faith in him is an anchor. And she's anchored her soul and her life to Christ. You know, there are many in this province, and they respect, and they were celebrating the royal family today. Many in our Orange Halls. Many in the Royal Black Preceptory, the Apprentice Boys. Many so-called Protestants, Unionists, so-called Loyalists. They've got their flags out across the carriageway. Pictures of Her Majesty the Queen. And they have, no doubt, maybe over 100 times this last number of weeks been singing the National Anthem. They follow the Queen in everything she stands for and does. They call themselves loyal to the royal family. They're not only loyalists, but they're royalists as well. And therefore, they believe that they're loyal to the British Crown and to the British Parliament. And I want to tell you something. They certainly haven't followed the Queen in her faith. Jesus Christ is not the anchor of their life. But what about you? Have you anchored your soul in that finished work? Can you remember a time in your life when you can truthfully say, like Her Majesty, I've anchored my soul to the rock that's sure and steadfast, to Christ, the only Saviour? And when life comes to an end, like it will for us all, no doubt, Her Majesty, it'll have to come to you. For we celebrate not only her longevity and her reign and her life, but we remember she is close now to death at 96 years of age. But thankfully, it does seem to us the matter of her soul has been settled. God save our gracious Queen has been answered in the singing of that prayer to God. And we pray it'll happen for the royal family. And more importantly, it will happen for you. Like every other sinner in this world, there's coming a day when Queen Elizabeth II must quit this scene of time. She's well past her 70 years. The death carriage will pull up at her royal abode. It'll take her earthly remains to that windswept graveyard of sorrow and pain and misery and sadness. Like every other funeral, some clergyman or woman will stand with their royal, with their religious garbs on, and they will fill the air with words and thoughts to the living, and maybe warnings to the living, remembering that we too must go the way of all the earth. Etched upon some granite headstone, no doubt, will be her name, Queen Elizabeth II, the longest reigning monarch in British history. I have no doubt whatsoever that she will go the way of all the earth. But it seems she's made her preparation. But what about you? Because there is a time to be born. There is a time to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment, that unwelcome visitor will come. He will knock loudly, forcibly on your door and mine. And we've got to be ready. We've got to be prepared. There are folks in this house and on the internet tonight, and they're listening in, and they've lost loved ones. But their loved one was saved. And those that we have sympathized with even today, their loved ones were saved long before they died. What if it was you? And come Tuesday night, we announce from this pulpit your passing. I don't want to be ending a sermon morbid, but I want you to face up to reality here. Our brother Colin McKee, who suffered a very traumatic accident, God preserved his life. There's no doubt about that. Colin told me himself in the hospital these words. When I lay on the ground, I saw those cattle coming. He said to me, Reverend Martin, I said, Lord, it's over. It's over. It was like slow motion, he said. He could see it all happening. It's over. He wouldn't even have had time to repent or call upon the name of the Lord. The quad seemed to land on him and shield him. God preserved him because the Lord's not finished with Colin McKee. He's still a work to do for the Lord on this earth. He's still a family to love and a work to build. And he has a ministry in this house, second to none. But I want to tell you, Scripture exhorts us all, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die, not live. We must cross, whether we care to like this or not, the chilly, murky, fearful river of death. And how will you fare when death's river flows over your soul? Where will the swelling tide of Jordan take your soul, heaven or hell, saved or lost, glory or despair? How you're going to meet your Maker? The only way to leave this world is for the next is to leave it with your faith and your trust alone in Christ for salvation. The best way to depart this scene of time is to be resting in Christ's finished work, to be cleansed in Christ's precious blood, to be robed in Christ's spotless righteousness, to be born of the Holy Spirit of God, and to be saved by God's free and wondrous and marvelous sovereign grace. All who enter eternity like that will die confidently and cheerfully, and heaven and the eternal royal kingdom awaits their redeemed soul. I want to tell you, make sure. Make sure as I close that you are right with God, that you are saved tonight. And while you may not experience the special birth of Queen Elizabeth or the sovereign reign, make sure you're saved before your death. And make sure you're right with God. And if you need help tonight, if you're troubled, if you're anxious, if you're concerned, then the Lord's speaking to you. He's striving with you. It was some words that we preached in this very house that convicted a man just a few days ago who made contact with our media team. And he says it was those words that you used in a sermon. My spirit shall not always strive with man, that deeply troubled me and convicted me. He came round to see us on Friday night, and he came back to the Lord because he was already saved. But he was living in that fear that his Spirit of God will withdraw and he would never seek the Lord again. But friend, listen to me. While God's Spirit bids you come, do not longer roam, lest you seal your hopeless doom. Be in time. Be in time. Make sure you're saved tonight and it's well with your soul. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious and our loving Father, we realize we preach in human weakness. We ask, Lord, you will be pleased to bless only that which has been of thyself tonight. Use it for thine eternal glory. Be pleased, O God, to burn in back home and bless the preaching of the everlasting gospel. We pray that sinners would be converted, backsliders restored, and thy people revived and Christ honored and glorified. Help us now to leave thy house and the courts of thy house. Lord, those that are saved prayerfully and carefully, pondering the things we have heard. And grant, O God, you will trouble souls tonight, young and old alike, and bring them savingly to Christ. Now part us in thy fear, and with thy favour we ask these things in Jesus' precious and most worthy name. Amen and amen.